You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be starting in a new section in Ephesians 6. I'd like to just read from chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 6 and verse number 10. Paul begins to close this letter to the Ephesian church this way. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for allowing us to have the written record of your word, and I pray that its reading, even just its reading, will propel us and strengthen us to the next level of glory in our sanctification. Heavenly Father, we would, I pray, for all of us have the same mind and be of the same heart, that we would desire above all to love you with all of our hearts, that we would desire in our place on this earth that we would serve you faithfully in the vineyard, in the place of your vineyard in which you have placed us, that we might be faithful witnesses, good stewards, righteous people, salt and light of the earth, that, Lord God, you would use us for your glory and praise, that we would have no really greater joy than to know that we are your servants and are serving you faithfully. Father, not for our sake, not for our self-esteem or Christian esteem, as it were, but for you, that our whole lives and beings would be buried in you and your purposes. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be good witnesses to our families through our testimony, our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes. And also, Lord, for those that are outside of our homes, that we would also be testimonies to them as well. Some of us, Lord, are burdened about loved ones, grandparents, children, parents, aunts and uncles, cousins who are not saved. Father, it is our prayer that you will use each one of us in our own families, and you will use others in this church to reach out to those of other families. Lord, for the sake of the gospel, for its progress, for its success in the lives of those who are not yet born again. We trust, Lord, that you, as you've told the Apostle Paul, have many people in this city. Those whose names are there written from our perspective in that secret Lamb's Book of Life, which we cannot know or cannot see. But yet, Lord, you have appointed a day in which, when they hear the gospel from perhaps our lips, they will bow the knee to Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, make us energetic in that task. Help us to recognize the eternal, infinite danger that an unsaved soul faces if he dies, she dies, or not having Christ as their security, as their surety, as their assurance, as their master and Lord who will captain their souls. Oh Lord, we pray, make us witnesses of you. Father, I pray for those that are not well among us or that can't be here because of that. We think again of our brother Chuck and his wife Joyce. We pray that you will help him as he's been injured again. I ask that you will strengthen him and encourage him, and also Joyce in their assigned trial. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness in the midst of difficulties that many of us do not understand. Heavenly Father, others among us as well with problems of physical bodies that don't cooperate, of old age, of whatever it may be. And then, Lord, others who, for one reason or another, perhaps the conditions around them or their own sin or the oppression of the age, are beside themselves or down in the dumps, as we say, in despair. Lift up their eyes. Lord, may they see Christ anew and afresh. May they focus upon him. Lord, I pray for our missionaries as well, for the same sorts of things. We pray for you to prosper their work. Help them in the midst of the difficulties they face, of the spiritual battle. It's not just flesh and blood, as we will see, but principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark, dark, wicked age. Father, we need your help. Without it, we would be reduced to nothing. And so we commit ourselves into your hands as to a faithful Creator. We know you will keep our souls. We pray you will keep our lives, our church, our testimony, our witness for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a couple of announcements to share with you this morning. First, within the next couple of days, if you're on our Bible reading program, you should be finishing the New Testament for the second time. I was able to finish a reading yesterday, Revelation again, and so I'm through my two times, looking forward to the next two as well. I hope that you're keeping up. If you haven't, then pick up maybe here at the beginning of the next time through and try again, or continue on and finish the last one if you weren't able to do that. I'll tell you, one of my thoughts behind this program is a very ambitious one, but it is this. We have purposefully, I did at least, purposefully not put out the Scripture Memory Program this year, because I don't want you to memorize just a few verses. I want you to know the whole New Testament. And if you would take up this challenge, then by the end of the year, you will know it much better than when you came into this year. And I found that to be the case for myself. invaluable in preaching and teaching the Word of God and living, because the more times you go through that text, the more God uses it. It's been my experience, and I know it will be for you as well, if you're faithful in that endeavor. We are called to know the Scriptures, and we've been privileged to have them right in our hands, so we need to use them. So I encourage you about that, to know the whole New Testament. I know the whole Bible, in fact, but we're just focusing our attention on the New Testament in this year, 2009. But that's our goal, really, to know it and to, by repetition and effort, learn it and grow in it. So I encourage you about that. I won't ask for a show of hands to see who's still on the Bible bus, per se. But you tell me if you've gotten to the end, and we'll encourage one another to keep on going. Appreciate that. All right. Well, tomorrow. Well, before I get to tomorrow, let's finish today. We have a meeting tonight at 5 o'clock before the evening service for Vacation Bible School. So that's tonight at 5 here. I think we'll just have it in this room, probably. If not, then the one next door. But we need to start preparing a little bit for that. So if you're going to be involved in Vacation Bible School, let me know, and certainly try to be here tonight if it's at all possible for you. Tonight we have a special opportunity to have Andy Bennett speak to us regarding the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's going to take a couple of Sunday evenings and teach on Old Testament themes. He's taken an Old Testament class this summer, and I was sitting in on part of that class and found it very profitable, and I know that you will as well. If you want to know about the sacrifices and that whole Old Testament system of worship, maybe you find it a little mysterious, well, he will make a big effort to demystify it for you, and you can come in tonight and enjoy that at 6 o'clock. Tomorrow we are going to camp, at least our young people are. We're going to have a couple of vehicles going, and we are asking that you all meet here at 10 a.m., those who are going. We have 11, I think, now, who are going. And so meet here at 10 a.m. Remember the two L's, luggage and lunch. Can't forget those two L's, luggage and lunch. And we've been trying to encourage you to make a third L, and that is limited luggage and lunch. So remember that. The kitchen sink doesn't need to go because they have those up there already. So just keep that in mind, and don't pack for 3 weeks, just 4 or 5 days. So anyways, that'll give us room to maneuver on the bus and the van that we're taking. So keep that in mind. We have passed out letters to all the parents. Look something like this with the name and other data filled in there that lets you know about the final tally on the scholarship program. I think all of our students earned some level of scholarship. Some did so much memory work and work around the church that they earned a full scholarship to pay for their entire camp. And that comes right out of the youth ministry budget. So that's how we pay for that each year. But I just want to say a word of congratulations to those young people that have made that effort and done that. And it's been to their benefit in terms of working on the scriptures. And we'll ask them when they come back to recite all those scriptures that they memorized. And just kidding. And I'm encouraged by that. That's been a good thing for our young people. And I know camp will be as well. I'll be praying for them as they go off, just to get away from all of the normal activities of the summer, to be able to focus on the messages that they hear, not just the fun times, but also the sobering times, the messages from the chapel speakers, and that they will really dedicate themselves to the Lord in their lives. They're going into another year of school, some of them public schools, and just life in general with all that it throws at them. It's a big, big thing, and they need to be ready and have their bearings and kind of their compasses in the right direction. I think I'll let you look at most of the rest of these announcements. We do have extra copies of the new church directory out on the table in the hallway there. You can pick that up. We made some extras this week. And I should mention the Singles Fellowship. We've been having an excellent time with that. That'll be Friday, July 10th. again, hosted this time by Faithway Baptist Church. And hopefully we'll have about 6 to 8 different churches represented there as well again. And we know that's been an encouragement to our singles as well as the others in the other churches. All right. Is there anything else I need to mention? All right, then I'd like to ask the gentlemen if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the work of God here. Thank you, gentlemen. Brother Widgeon, would you lead us in prayer again? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that we today have this opportunity to gather here on this morning for the sake of the gospel, that we might learn from you, Lord, to be reminded of the eternal dividends provided through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that the local ministry requires help from us to give that which you have given to us, the finances, the time, the abilities, in every aspect of what you have provided. We ask you to help us to be faithful in all these ways for the sake of the
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Before our final hymn, before the message, we're going to ask the ladies if they'll come and share their song with us this morning. I never know quite all who is involved, so I cannot say their names. You just see as they come. Okay. Thank you, ladies.
In the presence of the King.
We'll be studying in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 this morning, God willing. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. The scriptures often use metaphors and language that relates to our physical life in order to convey spiritual truth. For example, Paul tells Timothy, we just read in Sunday school, regarding wicked men and riches and all of this, he says, flee these things, run away from them, which may include literally running, but just to depart from them, to separate from them, to stay away from them, flee from them. It talks about the gospel running to its destination. It talks about, Paul says, a soldier living not entangled in the affairs of this world, that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. He talks about the hardworking farmer. He talks about beating his own body into subjection, that he might not be a castaway or disqualified. In Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, particularly, the Apostle Paul has used the figure of walking to speak about our life, our conduct. And you recall, starting right there at the beginning of chapter 4, that he tells us to walk in love and walk in unity. He mentions also, and we've gone through all of this now already, the walk in holiness, the walk not as the Gentiles walk and the rest of and the futility of their mind. He talks about walking as imitators of God in love. He talks about walking in the light, walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly, and then, of course, that kind of unfolded, as you remember, number of weeks we've spent on this whole section regarding the filling of the Spirit, regarding families, husbands and wives, parents and children, and then employers and employees or masters and slaves in this cultural context here, that those walks, those ways of living unfolded to that practical application for us. Paul told us how to live in the home and in our workplace. That covers a lot of the time that we spend in our lives. And he did that in the midst of this, telling us how to walk. Now, he's going to make a sudden change. He's going to say, now, I want you to stand. Stand. And that's what we're going to be looking at, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We see, I'm just thinking of this, another passage in the scripture that uses the same kind of metaphors to teach us about the wise life. It's, in fact, the chapter that opens one of the books of wisdom, which is the Psalms. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Again, using figures from our physical life, metaphors, if you will, to express spiritual truth. And so Paul comes to this point now at the end of his letter. He's saying, as for the rest, or finally, I'm coming to the end now. I want to summarize and tie together everything that I have said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The world and the devil do not like the kind of walk that has been commended to us in chapters 4 and 5. And so what they will try to do is they will try to shake you off of that walk. And Paul says, in that light, I want you to be able to be strong and to stand our ground against the wiles of the devil. The command is be strong. It actually is in the passive. It's be strengthened. Be strengthened, the passive voice, because you are being strengthened from an outside source working in. You are not strengthening yourself, but being strengthened by God is the understanding here, in the Lord and in the power of His might. This idea is picked up from chapter 3 and verse number 16, where it says, Paul is praying here, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So picking up this idea here in chapter 6 now, this, Paul says, entails being strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is the source of our spiritual, I guess you'd say, energy, spiritual ability, if you will, in the Lord. So in the sphere of the Lord, coming from the Lord. And then the last phrase really kind of expands or says, in a sense, that is in the strength of the Lord, that is in the power of His might. Some translations have this mighty power, which is OK. I understand where they get that translation. The other one I think is good here, and that is slightly different, in the power that comes from His might. Not saying mighty power, which it is, but saying in the power that comes from Him, from His supply. Let me ask you this before we get into any more particulars. If you are not strong in the Lord, on whose side is the problem? Yours or God's? Well, obviously almost too rhetorical of a question to ask. The Lord has no limitation. The Lord is not limited. It is definitely going to be on our side where there may be some problems with regard to this. What is this strength that he's talking about? It's a little bit maybe vague or abstract for you. I want to look at it from two sides, if you will. Briefly, the positive side, and then a little more in extended fashion at the negative side. Positively, this is supernatural power. This supernatural meaning above nature. It does not come from food or from lifting weights or whatever. It comes from God. It's outside of the realm of nature. Requires God as its source. It is the kind of power that Paul writes earlier in the book, even in chapter 119, when he asks that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That, we say, is power and becomes really for Christians the standard of God's strength and ability and might, which He can work towards us, in us, but that which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead. Just like the Israelites would look back and say, it was God who did what? He brought us out of the iron furnace, across the Red Sea and into the land of promise. It was this God, that was the exhibition of His power, that He put down the power, I mean, the superpower of the day, Pharaoh and his army, and said, let my people go. And if you will not let my people go, then I will teach you a lesson that you will never forget. And he did that. And that was the standard in the Old Testament. But Paul has transitioned to the new, and now the standard of God's power is working in the resurrection. And then he says here that we would understand that God can work that same power in us who are raised up from the dead. It's that kind of ability that we need to live a successful Christian life, if I may just put it that way, very simply. We'll get into more details as we go through. And I should say, before we go any farther, that this really is a 2 or 3 or maybe 4-part message. We're not going to get to the whole thing today. We're going to talk about the armor in a general sense, but we're not going to get to what that means until next week when we look at verses 14 and following. So we're just getting into this now and speaking generally about it. But Paul has important things to say in verses 10 to 13. We can't skip over them. Looking at this notion of strength from the opposite side, we said it's supernatural, it's from God, it's that kind of power that worked in the resurrection. But from the negative side, what is the opposite of being strong? Maybe this will help us to understand it. Well, you type in strong into your Microsoft Word and you press Shift F7 and it comes up with a thesaurus and has an antonym there. The antonym is weak. If you understand what weak is, maybe you'll understand what strong is. In terms of weakness, I mean, he's talking about spiritual weakness here, but think about physical weakness just for a moment. What is physical weakness? Maybe brought on by old age. Or maybe it's because you're so young and small that you don't have much strength of muscle and you know, not much ability yet. Maybe weakness is in our earthly existence being bedridden. That's kind of the, you know, for an adult, that's kind of the epitome. I mean, that's where you're just the weakest. When you're confined to bed, you're on your deathbed. Weakness. Maybe you fall down a lot. Maybe you're unable to lift heavy things. Maybe you're trampled on. Maybe, you know, in terms of kind of being the doormat type of thing, you know, trample. You're a weak person, we say. I'm just talking in terms of what the world and what we think about in physical terms, being weak, being weak-kneed, you know, when your knees are knocking because you're timid and fearful of something. Maybe you have a weak personality. You can't take much. Maybe you're an emotional basket case. Maybe you don't know where to go for help or to whom to turn, or you're always weighed down by circumstances. These are weaknesses in terms of just life. But in spiritual terms, now what is this weakness? What could it look like? Well, being unmoored or unanchored from the foundation of God's Word. Being unable to respond to those who oppose the gospel. Unable, weak, to stand up and do spiritual work. Being kind of off by yourself as a Christian and not being able to be strengthened by your fellow believers. Being weak, isolated, kind of weak. Not with the power of numbers. Perhaps you're always pessimistic about what God can do through you or in you or before you. Weakness. Weakness of faith. Perhaps it's always not falling down, physically tripping, but it's falling into temptation. Weakness. I said weakness could be like a baby or a small child, like, you know, my sons, you know, tough for them to carry around a jug of milk. Just that little 8 pounds of a gallon, you know. But God never commends us to be spiritual babies. You know, He doesn't want us to be weak like that, not able to kind of lift a little spiritual load and to carry it along, however long He has for us to do that. Paul says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to babies, as to infants in Christ. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 14 of the same book, he says, I'll just read one verse in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be infants or babes, but in understanding be mature. We are to have a childlike faith, not a childish faith. You see the difference? Childlike, total dependence upon God, but not childish. We are supposed to grow up to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for our children. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being weak spiritually, we could look back at Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And we spent some time on that passage already, looking at the opposition of trickery and deceit and craftiness with truth, that it really does mark spiritual babies, those that are just blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes in, every new fad, every new thought, every new way of doing church, perhaps. I've been through a lot of those myself, just, you know, observing over the years. Probably go back not even 20 years ago, there was some organization that had this 50-day spiritual adventure. Somebody remember that? 50-day spiritual adventure? You know, that was the big fad. And of course, more lately, it's been the 40 days of purpose thing, or like we've lost 10 days worth of our attention span, maybe, I guess, or something. 50 down to 40. What's going to be next? But the church growth movement and seeker sensitive things, and then that's kind of, it's a little bit passe now. You know, some people leaving that, and then you have the emergent church coming out, and all of these things. This is, why are we blown about? Tossed to and fro like children with every new wind of doctrine that comes along. What's the problem with just being kind of normal and teaching the word and doing the work of the gospel? Well, weakness, spiritual weakness. We're talking about weakness in faith, weakness in our trust in the Lord. We might be like Demas, forsaking the gospel, going off into the world. Maybe we're so weak we're not even existent as Christians. I mean, poor Demas, what was he? He loved this present world more than he loved the ministry of the gospel. What does that say about his spiritual status? You know, what about you worried about trivialities? You know, fighting and arguing with your spouse, amongst yourself as siblings, whatever the case is. You know, do those things you're talking about matter for eternity? Do they matter for next week? Are they even a big deal for tomorrow? And here we are fighting and scrapping about them. This comes from spiritual weakness. You want to be a weakling? I don't want to get down to name calling, but you know what I mean. It's not cool to be weak. You're always succumbing to temptation. This is spiritual weakness, my friends. And I should also note here, if you look, it says, my brethren, be strong. Second person plural. Put on the armor of God. Second person plural. He's talking to the church, not just individuals. How is it in the church? Well, I just mentioned some church-wide kinds of ways of being weak, you know, being pushed off your target as far as missions and evangelism, being pushed off your moorings as far as teaching the word of God. And getting into, whatever in the pulpit, teaching ideas, totally thematic, topical, worse than that, nothings, book reviews and talking about self-esteem and all of these sorts of things. This is spiritual weakness, following all the latest fads and doing ministry. That's not strength of character. It's more like relying on Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 36, I'm taking a little liberty with the text, but Sennacherib comes to Israel and says, you're relying on that on Egypt. That's like leaning on a broken staff. It'll punch through your hand and leave you hurting. It doesn't work. God says, don't go to Egypt. Go to God first. So this is Paul's exhortation. Don't be weak. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But you ask, how do I do that? Well, Paul doesn't leave us without a clue. He tells us in verse number 11. He says, here I believe he's answering the question, how to be strong? How? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's trying to get you to be strong, to move you in a certain direction, but that means there's something that being weak is going to expose you to. And that's what starts to get into now in verse 11. How to be spiritually strengthened? You do that by participating in taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. Now, the whole armor here is two words in English, but it's one in Greek. It's the panoplia. It's the panoply of God. It really does refer to a whole body suit of armor. You think of it in terms of maybe the medieval knight in shining armor, with the little thing that goes over his face all the way down his legs and his feet and his sword and all of that. Not exactly like what a Roman soldier would have had. And that's probably what Paul had in mind. He was probably in in the custody of such a soldier who would occasionally, if not always, be dressed in this kind of garb, this armor that he'll go through. You know, the foot soldier's body armor protects him and strengthens him in the battle as he fights. He's able to sustain hits from the enemy without going down so easily or immediately. I mean, picture in your mind a whole column of soldiers dressed in armor going up against another opponent in battle. And, you know, here comes somebody running up late to the line and he kind of inserts himself into the middle of the line and he's just wearing jeans and a T-shirt and Converse All-Star high tops and he doesn't have his sword. Which one's going to go down first? The guy without the armor, obviously. The unprepared fellow, the one who does not have his headgear on, his gun belt if he's a police officer, his bulletproof vest, his helmet and body armor if he's a SWAT team member, his full gear if he's an advanced army soldier. If he doesn't have that protective gear, he's going down. And so Paul says to put on this whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I've broken up verse 11 into two parts. The first is, here's how to be strengthened. Put on the whole armor of God. And what's the purpose of that armor? Not just to be able to stand strong, which is the point of today's message, that we have to stand strong as believers by putting on this armor. But as I said, we're going to have to find out how that works as we go into the next messages in this little series. Why is it, or what's the goal of putting on this armor? He says that, and that's a key word, that. When you see that in the Bible, think. This is how you connect one thought to the next. So in your study of the Scriptures, when you see words like that, or we'll see at the beginning of verse 12, for. These are not just placeholders. These are key terms, little words in Greek and in English, but they are the meat. Well, maybe I should say it this way. They are the ligaments and the muscles that are connecting and banding between the bones, the ideas that are given. You have this one, this idea, and this idea, and those words connect them together to make a superstructure. And this is where we need to put our thoughts right here with where Paul is trying to get us to think. We're putting on the armor of God with this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Standing, as opposed to walking or running or sitting or lying down. Standing implies that we have a foothold and we are standing our ground. This whole passage is permeated with this kind of idea of just, if you can just stand where God has you, holding on to these kinds of virtues and this kind of life in the midst of the winds of evil that blow across your way and the attacks that Satan brings, if you can just stand, you are a Christian success. It's not hard in that sense. It's standing, it's resisting, it's holding your ground, defending yourself, defending the faith in terms of those attacks that come against it. We're not knocked down. We're standing up, upright. The standing that Paul is trying to get us to do here is in the face of the wiles of the devil. Worse than Wile E. Coyote. Wiles. Here, schemes, methods, these are devious plots and ploys and ruses and tricks and deceit. Whatever works is the devil's motto. Whatever works. Pragmatism for him is the rule of the day. Whatever I can do to get that Christian to fall, that church to stop preaching the gospel, that mission to fail, whatever it takes, I'll do it. I'll lie my way there, steal, cheat, deceive, slander, whatever it is. Murder. Here the devil shows up Again, in the Bible, that old serpent known as Satan, I don't understand how people can deny his existence. I just don't understand it. I looked up the word Satan this morning in my Bible program, Bible Works, on a computer. Just Satan, New King James, 54 verses. I didn't look up serpent. I didn't look up devil. I didn't look up deceiver. I didn't look up diabolos. I mean, if he doesn't exist, the Bible's a fairy tale, my friends. God, well, I mean, Christ, what was he doing out there in the wilderness facing some, you know, ghostly foe that didn't exist? Please. The devil exists. He is a sinner. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. You look at the scriptures and you see all of those things. He's a liar and the father of it. He's been a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 3:8 and Revelation 12:9 and John 8:44 make it very clear. This one is the one against whom we are standing. The wiles of the devil. Now, we can deal with his wily, indirect attacks. You know, he doesn't present himself with labels and orange flashing lights and signs saying, "Look at me, I'm the devil, look out for me." You know, he's like an angel of light transforming himself as if it were, you know, into a messenger of God when he's not at all, in fact. But the scriptures tell us here that if we have on the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against the devil. We don't have to, get into this mode of just being, you know, utterly terrified as if we can do nothing, that he has us wrapped around his finger, as it were. Now, we can stand against this, but this is what we're standing against. And to emphasize this, Paul then turns to verse 12, in which he says, "For." Now, this is an explanation, or because. Why is he saying that you've got to stand against the wiles of the devil? Where did this come from? In the passage, we're just walking along and we're trying to deal with our husbands and wives and children and employers, and all of a sudden the devil shows up. Where did he come from? He says, Paul says this. This is why. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists these four things, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. When he says flesh and blood, I found it interesting that in the Greek, it's actually, we do not wrestle against blood and flesh. The word order is reversed. The only place I could find in the scriptures where that happens. And so I think the translators have just said, well, everybody knows it as flesh and blood, so we'll just translate it that way. But it's blood and flesh. But in any case, whenever blood and flesh or flesh and blood are used in the scripture, it refers to really one of two things. Either just man in general, man or humanity, or unregenerate or unglorified man in more particularly or more specifically. For example, Paul says, when I was saved and received the gospel, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. But he was taught, remember, of Christ in the wilderness there around Damascus. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That is, the revelation of God didn't come from man. It came from God to Peter and to Paul in those two cases. There's other examples as well. I've listed them for you there in the notes. It behooved Christ to take upon him flesh and blood, that is, to take on humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says flesh and blood, not meaning just humanity, but unglorified humanity, does not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's clearly the case that Paul, who's done most of these uses that we've looked at already, is really saying, for we do not wrestle against humanity, people. Now, I say in the notes, maybe somewhat more long-winded than I'll say now, but I think what he's saying is we do not wrestle only or merely against humanity. Oftentimes, our problems are interpersonal problems. So we can't just throw all of those out and say, well, it's not an interpersonal problem, really. It's between me and Satan now. No, it's between you and the other believer in a legitimate sense. There are those cases. And sometimes that's really all it is. That's where it stops. So I don't think he's throwing that whole category out the window. Maybe the problem is not even with the other person, but it's with us. You know, in other words, what I'm saying is, don't always blame the devil. It might be your own flesh, wicked as it is. And you're such a good blamer, just like I am, that you'll blame your spouse, you'll blame your children, you'll blame the pastor, you'll blame the government, you'll blame whatever. Anything except yourself. When the blame may lie squarely on your shoulders. So don't use this just to say, well, this, you know, not flesh and blood, you know, this is all big grand spiritual battle, a big conspiracy out there, you know. However, it is true that a lot of our problems, maybe say bigger issues, maybe, I don't know how to say it, but a lot of them are more than just people. People are sometimes the problem, but oftentimes it goes way beyond that, behind the scenes. I'm thinking of people like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Pol Pot and you name all the rest. Or people like Mohammed or Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell or Mary Baker Eddy or people. I'm just listing a number of started these false religions because they seem, if you just stop and think, they seem like these people are just larger than life. They've had an impact which is beyond proportional to who they were, where they were in history and all of that. It's because, I mean, it would seem like unbelievable. But if you realize there's more than earthly factors at work, then you find that it is believable. How is it that movements, I mean, wicked things like abortion and gay rights gain such traction and move forward? Is it just because there's people there? You know, they're so well organized and they're so well funded and they have all kinds of clever ways of doing things. It's beyond that. There's more to it than that. Satan delights in pushing and prodding and propelling these movements forward in their wickedness. And so Paul now turns to this idea that it's not just human beings that we're up against here, but it's these four categories, which he calls principalities, rulers in the spiritual realm, powers, that is authorities or leaders in the demonic realm. This is all talking about extra or supernatural powers, beings against the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's a terrible word. It's the cosmocratores. It's the world rulers, the world powers that are working behind the scenes, the cosmic potentates. And then finally, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. These are a little hard to define or differentiate one from another. But Paul is obviously saying there's different types, maybe different levels of these angelic, fallen angelic beings that are out there working for Satan, doing his bidding. You can think with me to Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 13, where the vision there that Daniel has, and he sees the one speaking to him say, "The prince of Persia has withstood me." It says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Which gives us the idea, not very widely explained in the scriptures, but that there are powers behind the kind of powers that we see just you know, in the dictator's chair, in the presidents or leaders or whatever they are, in those offices, there may be just very well way more to them than you see with the eye. Think about Isaiah chapter 14. The same kind of thing happens. Isaiah is recording a woe on the king of Babylon. And all of a sudden, after a little while, the text seems to shift to the power behind that king. And God begins to speak to, I believe, he's really speaking to Satan. And what Satan has done there in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 is the other passage that's like this. It almost becomes like the man in the front becomes sort of inseparable from the demonic power behind. And they become melded into one, like a demon-possessed man. So that there is, when you speak to him, you're speaking to both. Or you can sort of differentiate them, but they become mixed together. And the same kind of thing. There are powers. I mean, I can't give you a list, but I mean, how many world rulers out there, terrible despots, are there? Maybe because they have actually sold their souls to the devil. You know, I mean, we got to make sure that we're, you know, eyes open to this sort of thing. We are not just struggling against mere flesh and blood. There is somebody out there that's beating on the door trying to knock down the church. And he's not ringing the doorbell either. He's using a battering ram. He's trying to blow it up. He hates it. He hates the work of God. He hates the people of God. He hates you if you're a believer. Frankly, he just can't stand it. You know, the spirit of the age in which we live. It's, you know, we say that phrase, but there is really something to it. The spirit of the age. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Paul calls it. The wicked one, the whole world lies in his lap. He is the ruler of this world. It's more than just an aura or an atmosphere of sin. There's somebody behind this trying to move it in his direction. God has a plan. Satan has a plan too. And he uses his demons to try to complete that plan, bring it to his desired end. So Paul concludes this little subsection by saying, therefore, with this being the case, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Is it spiritual blue jeans and t-shirts and Converse All-Star high tops for you, or is it the full battle gear of a Christian who is fully engaged? Do you understand that you are in a war in which Satan is the admiral of the opposing side? If you understand that, then you will understand the utter and absolute necessity of taking up the armor of God so that you will not become a casualty. You will not be knocked down. You will not be trampled upon. You will not be made useless in this. The goal again is what verse 13 says. Take up the whole armor of God. Just almost a repeat of what he said before. Slightly different verb, but it's basically synonymous. Here's the goal. That, again, you may be able to withstand. That means to resist or oppose. In the evil day, when is that? What is today's date? June 28th, 2009. It's an evil day today. He's not talking about some far off, you know, the tribulation or some far off thing. He's talking about right now. Young people, when you're going to school, it's an evil day at school. When you're going out to work, it's an evil day, friends. When you turn on the media, it's an evil day. It's trying to come at you. And after you've done that, to put on that full armor of God, to oppose that which is coming at you, to try to shake you off your foundation, When all is said and done, is what he's saying, after having done everything, which, by the way, tells us that we have an important role to play. This is not just passive. We are to be active in this, actively involved. But after we've done all and the dust is settled, what Paul would like to see is all the Christians standing, not moved, so that they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will be holding on to their moorings and not having given up, not having apostatized, not having fallen down and demonstrated themselves not to be walking in the Spirit, fleeing from that which is evil, but yet standing in their place. You know, the Ephesians probably, as we wrap up, probably looked to their former gods, you know, the Greek pantheon or Roman pantheon, Ephesus and Artemis and all that tied together. But they probably looked to their gods, if they were like other cultures that are intertwined with this whole idolatry, they looked to them for their certainty, their understanding of things beyond them, and ultimately their protection, you know, their prosperity. Well, here, Paul is saying, your protection comes from the armor of God. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is your protection. That's detailed in verses 14 to 18. What is this protection? We'll look at it. But suffice it now, for now, to say that the spiritual battle requires spiritual armor. And the armor that he lists is somewhat odd, perhaps. But it's these sorts of things: truth, righteousness, assurance of salvation, the word of God, prayer, faith, the gospel. Think, if you're fully clothed with those things and you have them on, having these virtues and tools at your disposal makes you a strong Christian able to stand. And we'll look at these in more detail later, but this is what he's saying. You put on this armor. It's absolutely essential based on the situation in which we face, in which we find ourselves. If you don't, you are opening yourself up to fall or fail as a believer. Think about one, for example. This struck me this week. Righteousness is a protective shield. When you put down the shield of righteousness and you take up that which is the opposite of righteousness, sin, then you are opening up yourself to real problems. One little chink in the armor. That's all it takes. And it can lead to another thing and another thing and another thing. I speak to myself. I mean, that was my personal application from reading this and working on it this week. If I don't focus effort on being righteous with the help of God and allow myself to think or do or say things that are sinful, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm opening myself up for all kinds of things. All of these elements of the armor are like that. You need them all. You can't just slack off and leave a few of them off and say, oh, that's good enough. I don't need my helmet today. You know, bikers out there, I don't need my helmet today. I'll just drive to work without it. You know, well, you might need more than luck to get you there. I don't know. We have to take up the full armor of God. That's the message. How are you going to stand strong as a believer? By putting on this armor, by living with these virtues, with these tools at your disposal, immediately at your disposal. I mean, that's why I said what I said earlier about the Word of God, the New Testament. Don't just memorize a few verses. Know the whole business, because you need it. You have to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't know when you're going to need it. You know, you're not always going to have a copy in your back pocket. You need to have it up here. You need to have it in your heart. You need to live it. That's part of the armor of God. So take that up in view of the desperate nature of the situation. If you don't see it, you need to stop and think about it. The day is evil. Satan is throwing everything at us that he can. He would see, he would have no greater pleasure than to see this work destroyed, your life destroyed, all the testimonies of Christ that are godly in this area of Southeast Michigan gone. So it's not just people we're dealing with. Principalities and powers, rulers of this wicked age. Heavenly Father, how we need your help. How we just cry out to you to understand first the need. You've told us what it is, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but do we believe that? I pray that you'll help us to understand and believe it. And then to, in the light of that, to stand strong, to take up the armor of God to do that. Help us, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to focus our attention on the things that are important. If there's things that are causing us to put off these pieces of armor, to be weak, as we mentioned, in the faith, weak, falling into sin, weak in our faith, that, Lord, you will repair these breaches in our defenses. Please help us. Oh, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your hymnals and we'll close with